Well, my wife loves the Olympics. I mean, loves the Olympics. And I love sports, and so my wife doesn't really love sports, too many sports. And so whenever the summer or winter Olympics come around, I'm really excited about that because that's actually something we can watch together because we both enjoy watching the Olympics. And one thing that we always do is we also always watch the opening ceremony of the Olympics. And we just like seeing the countries come in. That's kind of the part we like. I'm just being honest, maybe I'm not artistic enough. I always think that the actual ceremonies they put together are weird. Like winter or summer. Like most of the time, I don't know what they even mean, what's happening. It just seems really weird to me, what they come up with. So I don't know, maybe I'm not artistic enough to understand what they're depicting. But unfortunately, there was one sequence in the opening Olympics on Friday night that it was very clear to me what it was depicting. It was depicting the Last Supper. Something that we talked about a couple weeks ago, if you remember, we actually reenacted the Passover lamb and what ended up being the Last Supper with Jesus. And there was a sequence Friday night where they were depicting the Last Supper and they were depicting it with drag queens. And so there's been a lot of uproar and a lot of people that have been upset by that and a lot of people that have written on Facebook and other social media outlets and their disgust and their anger with those things. And I want to just speak on it because it actually puts us on topic here today. When I I fell asleep halfway through the ceremony, so I actually missed it. But the next morning, I caught the news about that, so I went back and then did watch what it was. And so let me just up front tell you, when I saw that I had a righteous indignation. I mean that my first reaction was a righteous anger, like you know one of the most sacred moments in Christian history. To be treated like that, it did. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think there should be a righteous anger when you see that. But after just kind of settling on that and just thinking about that, then something else began to come over me. And I really believe that the Lord was ministering to my own heart and spirit. Because what came over then after that was, boy, do these people need Jesus Christ so badly. Amen. See, the problem sometimes in Christianity today, and I see it on social media all the time, is we have the righteous indignation, but sometimes that righteous indignation doesn't break our hearts to the point of loving the person far from God. Why would we not expect people far from God to act like people who are far from God? And so I think that it's a very holy and healthy response to see that and to have a righteous anger. But if that doesn't move us to great compassion for those that are lost, then have we not become self-righteous legalists? Which Jesus, by the way, was much harder on than the wretched sinners that he chose to spend time with. I spoke at junior high camp, so I know what it's like to be around wretched sinners. Just kidding, junior hires. I've had the privilege for the last 19 years to speak at Lake Ann Camp up north. And the reason why I continue to go back to that particular camp, I don't do a lot of it because, you know, I have a full-time job as the pastor at this church. And so I can't get away that often, but normally only a couple times a year these days. But I always say yes to Lake Ann. And the reason is because they have a commitment to teaching God's word deeply, not just fluffy stuff. They want me to come. They want me to teach it. Teach the word of God. And they have a strong commitment to discipleship. They spend 2 weeks discipling up their counselors so that they can disciple those kids. And so I believe in the philosophy at Lake Ann. Anyways, I normally do high school and I do young adults when they do get asked to speak. It's been about 10 years that I did junior high. And this year they asked me if I would do junior high. And I said, why? Did I do bad last time? Am I getting demoted? There's no offense, I just haven't spoken to junior high in 10 years, and it just seems like a lot of work. And, you know, I know you guys think I'm cool, but so let me just say for our junior hires who are mad at me now because I'm making fun of you, all right? And this is the honest truth, junior hires. I think I've had more fun with those junior hires this past week than I've had in years going up there to speak. I forgot, if you get them on your side, if you can connect, they'll do anything. They're not in high school. No, insult the high schoolers. They're, you know, it's like some high schoolers are great, but some high schools think they're all that in a bag of chips. And they're too cool, and I don't want to stand up and do those motions. I'm too cool. Yeah. And I forgot junior hires, man. You'd be like, stand up, rub peanut butter under your armpit. And they'll do it. That's great. I mean, I didn't ask them to do that. I'm just saying they would have. And I had a blast. I'm even considering asking to do junior high again next year. I had so much fun. In fact, the first night, I was telling him I was a grandpa. And of course, I had to put a picture of my grandson up there. And I told him that Becky is Mimi and that my kids thought it would be funny if I was called Pee-Pee. So I made the mistake of telling the middle schoolers that story. So all week, Pastor PP, Pastor PP. So I wasn't Pastor Tony, I was Pastor PP all week. And in some weird way, it was like a compliment, you know. And I wore it as a badge of honor. So, but don't any of you call me Pastor PP, just for the record. Anyways, first night, and I put this on my Facebook, so some of you might have seen this. But that first night, we meet with the counselors each week, and we talk about the session, we pray about it. And my prayer was like, hey, I'm a little nervous. It's been 10 years since I've spoken to like just junior hires and kind of nervous about it and pray for that. And, you know, and someone had asked me, you know, about that. When was the last time you spoke here at Lake Ann? I said, I think it was about 10 years or so. And I had one of the counselors say, it was 10 years ago. I know for a fact. I said, well, how do you know? Because I was in junior high 10 years ago. And you shared the gospel, and I prayed and gave my life to Christ. Amen. And now I'm here as a counselor. And I want to tell you, talking about firing me up for a week of camp. Friends, that's what the gospel of Jesus can do in a person's life, even a middle schooler, amen? Amen. It can grab hold and take root in their life. That Wednesday night, we shared the gospel 27, there's about 150 middle schoolers, 27 of them stood up and prayed to give their lives to Jesus Christ. Amen. And I just came back from that camp just being reminded, is there any greater thing that you and I can do than to share the message of Jesus Christ with those who need Him? Amen. Is there anything more we could do? And so that's my challenge for us today. As I looked at this passage, and you know, whenever you read a passage, your passage is on demon possession. Your first question is, okay, how do I relate this? You know, how does this relate to all of us? I do believe demon possession still happens today. But I also know that the majority of the people that are going to be in church probably haven't been possessed by a demon. But what truths are there that are timeless for us today? And I read those verses and we saw the response of this demon-possessed man. What was his response? He went back into his town and he proclaimed, that's the word that was used, he proclaimed all that Jesus did and many marveled. So what I want to talk to you guys today about as we reread this passage that I read earlier, I want to give to you four reasons to passionately proclaim Jesus. Four reasons to passionately proclaim Jesus. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. As you're doing that, I want to tell you about a man from the late 1800s into the early 1900s. A man by the name of C.T. Studd. He was an Englishman. He was one of the greatest cricket players in the world. At the age of 18, C.T. was on his way to a cricket match when he was stopped by a man who felt burdened and compelled to share the gospel with C.T. And in that moment, C.T. and two of his brothers prayed to give their lives to Jesus Christ on his way to a cricket match. However, that decision followed with a period of a backslidden state in his life. In fact, C.T. wrote about it in these words. This is his words now. Instead of going and telling others of the love of Christ, I was selfish and kept the knowledge to myself. The result, and I want you to catch this, because I see this happening all the time when we lose a passion to sharing Jesus with others. The result was that gradually my love began to grow cold and the love of the world began to come in. I spent 6 years in that unhappy, backslidden state. Well, after a serious illness to one of his brothers, Studd went and listened to the great D.L. Moody preach, who had come to England on a preaching tour, and he recommitted his life to Christ. This time, the gospel really took in C.T.'s life, and he began proclaiming the gospel to others. He wrote, "I cannot tell you what joy it gave me to bring the first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give, but those pleasures were as nothing compared to the joy that the saving of that one soul gave me." C.T. left the fame of being a world-renowned cricket player and became a missionary to China. At the age of 25, he inherited great wealth from his father's will. C.T. Studd gave it all away to missions and missionaries, all of it, because he believed God told him to, including 15,000 pounds to George Mueller and his ministry to the orphans in England. Some of you might be familiar with that story. Some of you might not. Until his dying breath, he served on the mission field of China, India, and Africa. Even when he was too old, had multiple heart attacks, and even his family begged him not to, he traveled all the way to Africa and ended up dying on the mission field, his dying breath proclaiming Jesus Christ. Shortly after 10:30 p.m. in July 1931, C.T. Studd went home to be with the Lord, and the last words he spoke was, "Hallelujah." Isn't that a great story? Why can't that be our story? I do what I do because I believe that there are C.T. Studds in this room. I believe in the power of the gospel. I believe that God's word does not come back void. And we may be stumbling forward trying to figure out as a new church how to do things, but I believe the one thing that as we're trying to figure that out that we must get right is to keep pushing, keep teaching the word of God, and keep proclaiming that discipleship is the heart of the church. And it must be what we're about. And I thought we'd get amens on that one, but okay.
Amen.
It's sometimes like a comedian when you think you said something funny and then there's silence and you're like, it didn't go over. Well, sometimes as a preacher when you think, okay, I feel like God's going to, and then, but maybe it did. Anyways, I want to give you one more quote and then we're going to dive into Mark 5 from C.T. Studd. One of my favorite quotes, and I love quotes. I'm a quote guy. I love quotes. They inspire me. This is one of my favorites. C.T. Studd said the following. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Boy, when we get that as a church, that becomes our passion and our desire. Watch out. Watch out. Amen?
Amen.
Mark chapter 5. Four reasons to passionately proclaim Jesus. Look at verse 1 and 2. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. This was an individual that was cast out. He was exiled from society. They did not want anything to do with this man. He had demons in them. Who would, right? He not only had demons, but as we read earlier, and we'll read here in a little bit, it was causing him to do just scary things. And so he literally lived in the tombs among the dead because the living were done with him. And the first reason I want to give for you why we should be passionate about proclaiming Jesus is because, number one, no person is too far gone for Jesus. No person in this room is too far gone for Jesus. That's why we don't give up on people. Doesn't mean we don't speak hard truths. It doesn't mean that we don't have very difficult conversations and things like that, but we don't give up on people at Church on the Rock. We always believe that God, in his great power, can bring them back. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that, what's the next word?
Any
should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You know what that says to me? No person is too far gone from Jesus. Any, all are within the reach of his loving grace and forgiveness. Whether that's a person who doesn't know Christ yet, or that's a person who knows Christ and is backslidden, no one is too far gone for Jesus. Look at verse 3 through 6. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. It was not just that this man was like a strong man. Demon possession can actually lead to supernatural strength, too. Demon possession can alter a voice. It can alter a person's strength. This is real stuff. This is not a made-up story. This is real stuff here. It can alter even the strength of a person. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. We think that cutting is a new thing. Among teenagers? No, it's not. He was cutting himself, torturing himself, because he was in torture. Verse 6, and when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Use your sanctified imagination. He's living among the tombs. No one would have any contact with him. Who knows how long? Who knows how many years this man lived in isolation? He had not had human contact and who knows how long. But then Jesus comes along, and there's something about Jesus. Or maybe it was the demons in him out of their fear. Or maybe a combination of both, a man in desperate need to be set free and demons in fear because they knew who Jesus was. Ran and fell at his feet. The second thing, the second reason we should be passionate about proclaiming Jesus, not only is no person too gone for Jesus, therefore there's no one we shouldn't be willing to share the gospel with, but number two, no problem is too big for Jesus. Amen. For those of us that have seen that reality in our life, why wouldn't we tell others about him? Would a person that found the cure to cancer keep it to themselves? How selfish! If your life has been transformed by the gospel of Jesus, if you've seen that no problem is too big for God, then you're going to want others to know that same God, right? Amen. And you know what happens? We're afraid what people will think of us. We get scared. Maybe we don't know what we're going to say. We should be passionate about proclaiming Jesus because no problem's too big for Jesus. And when we come with the gospel and we come and we proclaim Jesus, we're not the ones saving people anyways. We're just telling others about what he's done in our life. Sometimes we complicate evangelism, if you want to use that word, and sharing the gospel. Sometimes we complicate. It's not really that complicated. Start by sharing what God's done in your own life. Share how he's transformed your life. But don't be afraid to open up conversations and see where God takes it. Look at verses 7 through 13. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" Now, this is so that we're not confused here. The man comes to Jesus. He's got more than one demon inside of him. So the voice, so it's the man speaking, but it's the demon speaking through the man right now. So the interchange is with the demons that are inside the man. And Jesus said, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion is like a big group of soldiers. In Rome, that would have been 6,000. A legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. So I don't know if that literally means he has 6,000 demons in him, but it means that there are more than one demon. Can you imagine that? I mean, one demon enough. If you've ever seen demon possession, one demon is enough. But this one had who knows how many demons inside of him. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now many speculate the idea of out of the country, meaning to the abyss, where a third of the angels were held in prison, according to 1st or 2nd Peter. For whatever reason, Jesus chooses to honor their request. Now, verse 11, a great herd of pigs were feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So, like, just send us somewhere. They knew he wasn't going to let them go into another person, so they found pigs, "Let us go into them." And so he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. And that's where we get the saying, "When pigs fly." That's not really where we get that saying. There's so much I love about this story. One of the things I love most about this story is the fact that these demons, all of them, a whole legion of them, have to beg and plead with Jesus. It wasn't like, oh, let's take on Jesus. We can defeat him. We're not going to get out of this man. They already knew. That's why when that man ran to him, they immediately begged Jesus, right? I mean, I love that. No power against you can prevail. Amen. We looked at that last week. Why should we passionately proclaim Jesus? Number three, because no principalities of darkness can resist Jesus. You will never enter a dark place if you are going in the name of Jesus. You will never enter into a dark place where you do not have the spiritual protection and the spiritual authority to overcome the evil one. The reason why many of us haven't experienced that because we haven't tried it. We haven't leaned into those places. We haven't entered into warfare and prayer. We've offered polite, comfortable, convenient prayers. And I'm not minimizing, obviously, illnesses and sicknesses. But have we entered into spiritual warfare and prayer? Ephesians 6 says that's what prayer is. Going against the principalities of darkness. Are we willing to lean into people, dark, evil places in their life, and willing to go into that? We're still young as a church, and I'm the most impatient person on the planet, so to be honest, sometimes I throw things out there to try, and we're not ready, and all I can say is my bad when I do that. It is a weakness. But I also, on the flip side, never want to be a person that constantly holds back, and isn't willing to try great things and even dangerous things for God. Amen. And so there is a balance there, a beautiful balance there we must find. So the future of this church, just so you know, 5 years from now, I don't want us just to be the same people in here doing the same thing 5 years from now. I want us to have gone into dark places with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want stories of Ava from camp. I want stories of C.T. Stude. And I want stories of demon-possessed people that have been set free. Why not? We've got the power of gospel. No principalities of darkness can resist Jesus. 1 John 3, 8, verse B, puts it bluntly. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And guess what? Part of how he destroys them is through God's people. Going into those places and leaning into those places and having the courage to have hard conversations, difficult conversations, to lean into the worst of sinners as Jesus did with the gospel of Jesus Christ. John Wesley, many of you will be familiar with him. I know we have some roots from the Wesleyan church here. I know there's some of you that I know personally, so you love when I share John and Charles Wesley's story. So this one's for you and for all of us. He wrote a letter from his deathbed, close to dying. He wrote to William Wilberforce. I love history. I love biographies of history, especially Christians. And I don't have time to tell the whole story for the sake of time. But William Wilberforce was an Englishman, a politician who was a follower of Jesus Christ, who fought hard to end slavery in England, and specifically the slave trade ships that they were sending out. And he gave his like whole career and cost him many friendships and cost him a lot to do so. But he was determined that as a follower of Christ, that was God's calling in his life, was to help abolish slavery in England. And perhaps growing weary of the task ahead, John Wesley on his deathbed wrote the following words to him. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might. That's good stuff right there, church. And that's what he did. And he had a huge influence in the slavery being abolished in England. I would say that's a great letter for you and I to put in our Bible or put on our desk and be reminded. It may look different, but I'm going to tell you, I am much braver on stage up here than I am in real life. I get timid sometimes. I'm afraid sometimes to lean into hard things. I need these reminders that nothing, when you go in the power of his might, nothing can stop what God can and wants to do through us. And that's why we need to passionately proclaim the gospel. Let me give you one more, verse 14 through 17. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had been had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And this is where the story takes just an odd twist. Like if you never read this before, you probably didn't see this coming. It says they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Instead of saying, amazing, we've got other problems in this city. We have other people with issues. Let's bring them to Jesus. They did the opposite. They said, please leave us. Have you ever tried to share the glorious gospel of Jesus and people said, not interested? That can be disheartening. That can be discouraging. Guess what? Narrow is the road that leads to life. Many aren't going to listen. Many aren't going to receive. It doesn't mean we quit, and it doesn't mean we stop. It means we keep proclaiming because there is a demon-possessed man in a tomb out there somewhere that will respond to the gospel message, and he'll do it through you and the power of the gospel through you. Question is, why did they not want him to stay? And it doesn't answer that for us. I want to suggest two things, and this is speculation because it doesn't tell us. One, I think sometimes when God does supernatural things, it frightens people. Because people like comfortable, safe. And by the way, when you drive by dying churches, I think that's one of the reasons why. One of the reasons why churches die. They would rather comfortable, safe, convenient than to really live for something and go after something supernatural to happen. So I think maybe there was some fear. We're not comfortable with this stuff. And even though there's a man right there who all of a sudden now has been liberated and set free, it wasn't important enough to them for Jesus to stay. But can I offer a second reason why? Which is often motivation for a lot of things in this country. Money, money, money. Do, do, do. Money, money. Somebody was out 2,000 pigs. And who knows? Someone's saying, I got 300 pigs. I got some cattle. What you going to do with our animals? By the way, God didn't do those. Jesus didn't do those to the animals. The demons took them over the cliff, by the way. You ever notice Jesus gets blamed on a lot of things that people and demons do? I think they were afraid he was going to disrupt their comfortable materialistic lives. 4th reason we should passionately proclaim Jesus. Number one, because no person is too gone for Jesus. Number two, no problem is too big for Jesus. Number three, no principalities of darkness can resist Jesus. And number four, no possession can compare to Jesus. What they were sacrificing to be able to hold on to their safe, normal lives. What they were sacrificing. Luke chapter 9, verse 25 says, "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul?" Remember those bumper stickers? I don't know, 70s and 80s. "He with the most toys, he who has the most toys wins." Well, then they came out, Christians came out with bumper stickers that said, "He who dies with the most toys still dies." And you can't take them with you. I'm going to tell you, materialism has invaded the local church in America more than I think we even realize. And that's a whole nother conversation. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day. But I think that we've lost the radicalness of the early church that needs to be recaptured. So thankful that God has blessed people with financial gain. There, you should not be ashamed of that. If God has blessed you financially, there is nothing to be ashamed of. That is, listen, money is not evil. Money is not evil. The Bible says the love of money is evil. There is a big difference. If God has blessed you with money and you see it as a gift from God and also a way to be a blessing to those around you, praise God. God has done incredible things through rich people who get it, or middle class people who get it, or even poor people who only have a penny, who Jesus applauded because it's all she had. This is not a rant or rave against having things, having money. But there is a great fine line between having possessions and possessions having you. That's a fine line. And if possessions have you, then you wouldn't even consider doing things like C.T. Studd did. "Perhaps I should give it away." I remember one man hearing this in chapel back in 1989. My freshman year in the fall. I don't remember much. I probably should have remembered more in class. Probably be a better pastor for you. But I remember this from chapel. I remember him talking about a guy that he knew that tithed 10% of his income. Which, if you've done our financial piece, which I'm sure we'll be running one of those again here at some point, pay God first, right? Pay God first. Give God your first fruits. We teach that unapologetically. Well, this man said, "You know what? I'm going to ask God to bless me so much that every time I give a raise, instead of increasing my standard of living, I'm going to increase my standard of giving." This pastor said, by the time that guy was towards the end of his career, he lived on 10% of his salary and gave away 90% of it. I'm not saying God has called all of you to do that, but maybe he has for some of you. That's not between me and you. That's if God may cause something wrath to happen, but he may not. Anybody have a Reese trailer hitch? Okay, thought there'd be more hands. Have you heard of Reese trailer hitches? One of the top trailer, you know those were made here in Elkhart? The owner at one point, the son, I forget who started, but one of the owners was Bob Reese. We called him Grandpa Reese. He attended my father-in-law's church, became very dear to our family. On more than one occasion, even though we lived in another state, we rarely got to see him. On a number of occasions, he blessed Becky and I. Just because he wanted to. Just because he heard there was a need. Heard I was a poor youth pastor out east. Car broke down. Here, I just want to give this to you as a gift. If you ever been to Bob Reese's house? I mean, multi-million. Him and his wife have passed away now. They've been passed away for some time now. So, been in their house. You would never guess they were wealthy. They had been wealthy. Never guessed it. In fact, this sounds so horrible and materialistic of me, but we were invited to stay at their home down in Florida with my in-laws. And this is when I didn't really know them well. And I'm thinking, oh, baby, this is probably going to be a mansion on the beach. Oh, man, it's going to be vacation I've never experienced before. We got down there. You know what their home was? A trailer park in a trailer community. They want to get something big. Not getting in the way of their giving. We got, you're going to, we have a few Cedarville. Are you the only one going to Cedarville? Do we have anyone else going to Cedarville? One? Okay. When you go into their ministry center, named after Bob Reese, he begged them not to put his name on it. They did it anyways. he gave all the money to build that. Rarely did anybody ever know what the car he drove, they drove. I think they drove a Taurus, I remember. No offense if you have a Taurus and you think that's an amazing car. Now, what I'd be driving if I was a multimillionaire, quite honestly. My point is this, they got it. They were investing for eternity. And I went to that funeral. I went to the funeral of the wife. I don't think we could make the Bobs. And the people that shared, and the lives and missionaries and organizations that were touched. And you might say, great story, not a millionaire, move on. It's not equal giving, it's equal sacrifice that the Lord looks at. Am I willing to sacrifice and give because possessions don't own me? I want the gospel proclaimed. And that's part of why God has blessed me with 50,000, 80,000, 200,000, a million a year, whatever it is. It's not the amount, it's sacrifice. Possessions don't compare to Jesus. Amen? Amen. And I'm going to ask the band to come up and close. And I just want to simply close with this one thing, verse 18 through 20, the way that it ends, where he wants to go be part of the 12, and Jesus says, nope, I need you to stay in this town. Obviously, they need Jesus. And the man stays, and his transformed life caused the people to marvel. This is my closing word of encouragement to you. You only need a life changed by Jesus to impact the people around you. The stuff we're doing, the different stuff we're doing, one of them, the Rock Bible Institute, those are tools. We're trying to help people, equip people. But listen, Never wait to take a class. Never wait till you've gone through a class. Never wait till you get a certificate. Never wait or some other class. Listen, when should I share Jesus? The minute after you became a follower of Christ. You already have what you need. You have the Spirit of God in you. And you have a story to tell. Your story of redemption. You only need a life changed by Jesus to impact the people around you. Would you stand with me, please? And I'll close. I want you to repeat these words after me. It's not about my ability.
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 One more time. It is not about my ability.
It's not about my ability.
It's about my availability.
It's not about my ability.
It is not about my ability. It is about my availability. Are you available this week to tell others what Christ has done for you?